So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I may only touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See to it that no one knows about it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Amen. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it seems that his greatest miracles were also the least noticed miracles. And I'm speaking of the miracle today of salvation. People don't seem to appreciate the supernatural power of God that can take out an old, hard heart and put in a new heart in its place. Sins forgiven, a whole new eternal life begins. A total, eternal, supernatural transformation worked in the depths of a person's soul. So that as Jesus passes by and calls them, even notorious sinners, even harlots, tax collectors, and other notorious sinners become disciples, apostles, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. People utterly changed. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the mighty power of Jesus. But as I say, the greatest of his miracles are the ones least noticed. Oh, the healing of the body astonishes people. People come from miles around. This man can heal the body. But how desperately do people seek out in Jesus the healing of the soul? This man can heal the soul. I think not. And so it is that the things that we consider to be our greatest needs in life are simply not our greatest needs in life. But Jesus understands our needs far better than we even do ourselves. And clearly, in these and many other passages, Jesus is much more concerned with healing the soul than healing or than comforting the body. I mean, Jesus asks just a little later, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" The trouble is, you see, that as we're starting to see more and more, the crowds want healing, not holiness. They want salvation from suffering, not salvation from sin. And so throughout this chapter then of healing miracles, it is a chapter of healing miracles, Jesus has all this time been pointing crowds to the real issues at stake, the things of real importance, the deeper issues, and indeed the things that only Jesus can do for them. I mean, other men at least somewhat can bring healing to the body, right? But sin is cured only by the great physician. Its remedy is only found in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so Jesus is pointing these people with real illnesses to the real illness that Jesus came into the world to deal with. Now, you remember how the chapter opened. Remember how we saw at the beginning of chapter 9, they bring a paralytic. And we read that when Jesus sees their faith, He says to this paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Great. Wonderful. Thank you. Wasn't seem to be the reason they brought the man to Jesus, but it was the man's most pressing need. And then Jesus heals him. And the point he makes is, look, if I can do the one, then I can do the other. But you see how Jesus is drawing your attention away from the pressing need you think you have to the real need you really have. Next, we read that Jesus takes this notorious scoundrel named Matthew, our author, makes him a disciple. And he becomes but the first of many tax collectors, harlots, sinners, who were utterly changed by Jesus. And once again, as Jesus explains his ministry, he uses physical healing to illustrate his mission of spiritual healing. He says, look, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's using physical healing language to speak of spiritual healing. Now, I could give other examples, but the point is, in this passage today, Jesus is continuing to teach spiritual lessons about spiritual healing even while he's doing physical healing. He's doing the one, he is healing them, but he's pointing to the other. And this is what I say we must see in this passage, or else we misread it. This is not simply a passage about how Jesus has authority over sickness, death, and blindness. It is that. But it is more importantly a passage where Jesus teaches us about the salvation that he brings us. Now, I'll open this up in a second, but understand what I'm saying. This is not a chapter about our relatively unimportant needs like health, life, and sight. This is about our most urgent and important need to be saved by Jesus Christ through faith. And so I'd like to look at this passage with you today under two headings. First, see in this passage two difficult truths of salvation in the healing of the woman with blood and the girl who's died. And then we'll see two simple illustrations of salvation. Okay, two difficult truths and then two simple illustrations in the two blind men who come to Jesus. So first, as you see in your notes, if you like, two difficult truths of salvation. And I'll just warn you up front today, I'm afraid this is a more difficult point than we're used to. The truth is under the surface in this passage, so this requires more work and extra attention on your part. First, then, in verse 18, a ruler comes to Jesus and begs him, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Christ is always full of compassion, immediately going to grant the man what he asks. Right? Because none in this book seek him in vain. Anybody find any place in this book where people seek him in vain? God has never said to the seed of Jacob, "Seek me in vain." But as Jesus goes, now all of a sudden on the way, here's this woman who suffered from bleeding for 12 years. And she believes that the power of Christ to heal is so potent that if she can just touch the hem of the garment that he wears, it will be sufficient to heal her completely. But here's where things start to go on under the surface. Look at what she says to herself in verse 21. If only I may touch his garment, I shall be saved. Now, I realize that every one of you has a Bible in front of you does not have saved. Every one of you has either healed or made well, though the New American Standard has a footnote. This is not the usual word for being healed. This is the ordinary word for being saved. But to be saved from an illness does mean to be healed. And I don't want to make too much of this. Clearly, the woman is only thinking, I need to be saved from this bleeding, from this illness. In context, the woman is just saying, I need to be made well. I need to be healed. And so every one of your translations very properly renders this word healed or made well. It can mean that. To be saved from an illness is to be healed or made well. That's the right translation, and that's certainly all the woman meant. But something else now goes on under the surface. And I'm absolutely convinced that if you miss this, you miss the teaching of this passage. Because Jesus is going to continue to do what he's been doing all along in this chapter, using physical healing to point to salvation. Okay. Remember how Jesus at the beginning of the chapter told the paralytic, be of good cheer, son. He comes to be healed. And he says, be of good cheer, son. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, look what Jesus tells this believing woman. Verse 22. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has saved you. Same word. Healed, saved. Same difference. But can you see what he's doing? Yes, she comes with sickness to be healed. But Jesus doesn't call attention to her sickness with which she comes to Jesus. Jesus calls attention to what in this woman? Her faith. The faith with which she comes to Jesus. Are we torturing kids back there now? All right. Jesus called attention to the faith with which she has come to Jesus. Because that's what this whole chapter is about, if you haven't noticed. This is the note that Jesus strikes again and again and again in this chapter. In fact, we just read later on, verse 28 and 29, that these men come to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes. According to your faith, let it be done to you. And so do you see what Jesus is doing in these conversations? People are coming to Jesus eagerly desiring physical salvation. And Jesus, while attending to that, is constantly teaching us about spiritual salvation. They come to Jesus with pressing needs, but when they come, Jesus is much more concerned about their personal faith. And I want to say this once more so everyone's clear. It's not that their suffering is unimportant to Jesus. It is. But it is less important. These people have a deeper need, and Jesus deals with their deeper need. So clearly, all through this chapter, no matter why people come to Jesus, Jesus starts talking about things like faith, believing in him, sins being forgiven, or, at least in a roundabout way, being saved. And I don't want to cause you to doubt your Bible translations, which are undoubtedly correct in this matter, but without understanding this play on words that Jesus makes, without the footnote, at least the NAS, that Jesus is saying, your faith has saved you. You miss the point of this section and the connection with the chapter. Yes, Jesus has authority over the physical, but more importantly, far more importantly, Jesus has authority over the spiritual. And this is the real issue that people need to have. And Jesus, you remember, is preparing his disciples in the very next chapter to go out and to preach. And he says to them, don't fear those who can just kill the body. Fear the one I tell you who can kill both body and soul in hell. Now, I said that this first point is two difficult truths about salvation. So clearly, so far, we've had some difficulty, even in English, realizing there is any spiritual truth. There is any truth about salvation here. But what are we to learn from this physical healing of this woman who has 12 years of, we learn in another gospel, menstrual bleeding? Well, I hope that you can see that Jesus is teaching that we're saved by faith. Jesus is turning the conversation to this matter. This woman with 12 years of bleeding comes to Jesus. By the way, the ancient church historian Eusebius, the most famous of ancient church historians, says her name's Veronica, and she becomes well known in the church. Okay, Veronica, whatever her name is, she has an urgent need for healing. She can only get a grasp of the hem of the garment of Jesus in the crowd. But Jesus sees in that act faith. Though her grasp on him is small, weak, trembling perhaps, a feeble hand, anemic, the point is it lays hold of Christ. And that's enough. For though she may understand little, who knows what she understood? She knows her need. And she knows that even the slightest grasp on Jesus Christ is enough for her to be saved. And Jesus sees this and commends her for her faith. He calls her daughter. He speaks to her with the tenderness of a father. Be of good cheer. And he says, your faith has saved you. Double meaning. The first spiritual truth is that though our faith is feeble, though our courage is small, though our grasp on the gospel of Jesus Christ is but weak and trembling, often anemic, the question is simply this. Have we laid hold on Christ? It's not the mighty strength of our grip, but the mighty strength of our Savior, which is important. It's not the little bit of the garment that she's holding. That's not the great grip that she has. It's Christ that's saving her through her faith. It's like the serpent in the wilderness we read about. It's not the power of the look. It's the power of God. And what Jesus emphasizes in this woman's weak grasp on Christ in faith is that it saved you. She believed that even the slightest grasp on him would be enough, and it was. Spurgeon writes, oh, that we were eager, as eager to be saved as she was to be healed. Oh, that we had such confidence in Jesus to be sure that if we would come into contact with him, even by the least promise and the smallest faith, he can and will save us. That's the first lesson in this passage, and I can't make it any plainer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You don't need a great arm, great grasp on things, even great strength. No, believe on him, and he will save you. Now, that's not too difficult to understand, is it? Now, this healing from bleeding is weaved together in this passage with one more healing miracle. Actually, healing from death, which I suppose isn't really healing, but you get my meaning, right? He's raising her from the dead. And obviously, by the nature of the case, although we've been talking about faith and everything with this first woman, the fact is, this dead woman has no faith to speak of. By the nature of the case, she is dead. She has no faith. And so wait a minute here. In this chapter, are people being healed or saved? In this chapter, by faith? Like the paralytic? Like the bleeding woman? Or in this chapter, is Jesus calling the dead to life? Like this ruler's daughter? Like Matthew and the others? Which is it? And this is why I called this point two difficult truths. Neither one of these truths are very hard to understand, but sometimes they're difficult to keep together, and yet they're weaved together in this passage. Our Lord puts them together and indeed teaches them together, not just in this very strange, difficult, arcane way today, but all throughout the Bible. These two truths are as twined up together as the two healings, which are also intertwined. One truth is that salvation is by faith, and all and everyone who comes to Jesus, even with the smallest faith, does not seek him in vain. Even with the smallest faith, you'll find in him the greatest of salvation, for your faith saves you, and your sins are forgiven you. That's the first truth. The second truth also in this passage is that Jesus calls dead people to life. Jesus comes to those who are as helpless, lifeless, and unresponsive as this dead girl. No faith to speak of whatsoever. Calls them forth from death to life. And I say neither one of these truths are really very difficult individually to understand, but hold them together and keep them together like these two healings. Verse 23. Jesus goes into the house of this ruler, full of mourners and dirge players and crowds of wailing people. And Jesus says, "Make room. The girl is just asleep." And they laugh him to scorn. Jesus puts out the crowd, and just as the ruler asked him to do, so Jesus puts his hand on hers, and she lives. Another double meaning word in this book. He takes her by the hand, and she arises, same word, from death to life. This young woman clearly didn't come to Jesus with any faith, like the paralytic or like the bleeding woman. There was nothing in her that would commend her to him. She didn't come to Jesus at all. Jesus came to her, just like Matthew, who was just sitting at the tax collector's booth. One day, Jesus goes and speaks to him, calls him, and Matthew arises and follows him. She had no more faith than Matthew did at the time. Yet Jesus brings them both to life. And the challenge is, as we meet these people in the Bible, to hold these things together, as the Bible always does. First, everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is saved. And second, Jesus comes to people as dead as a doornail and brings them from death to life. And these two biblical truths are critically important. Difficult to hold together, maybe, but must be kept together. And I admit, difficult to see here. I don't think I'm overreading this chapter, but it is difficult to see here. But in just two chapters, Jesus will say, on the one hand, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden all these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to babes. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son wishes or wills to reveal him." There's the sovereignty of God's call and election. You know the next word? You know the next verse? "Come to me, all you who are weary laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest from your souls." So which is it? Is it that anyone can come and believe, or that Jesus grants people life and reveals the Father to whom he will? John chapter 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." You know the next part of that verse? "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And I can multiply examples of these two truths just twined right together in the Bible. But the point is, can you hold them together? On the one side, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The Son gives life. Salvation 100% of the Lord. "And come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Salvation 100% by faith. Come and believe and be saved. And to put some theological labels on this already difficult sermon, right? The Arminian says this can't both be true. It's up to everyone to believe, that I know, and that's all. And the hyper-Calvinist says similarly, they can't both be true. So it's up to Jesus to reveal the Father to whom he will. And that's all. And we can't say to people, therefore, come to Jesus and be saved. And both of these camps, you see, set one word of Jesus against the other word of Jesus, or in this case, one miracle against the other miracle. But clearly, Reformed biblical orthodoxy pleads with sinners and says, believe and you will be saved. And it likewise says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 10. Read them yourself. As we just prayed, right? We're saved by grace through faith. It's our faith. Even that faith is the gift of God, so that no one could boast. Even our works are given to us by God beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the whole counsel of God. Two difficult truths of salvation illustrated here before us, intertwined together. And I don't think I've overread the chapter. And yet we need to understand that this is what our Lord is going to teach in just a few chapters. Nevertheless, if these things have been difficult to see, I don't blame you. They're difficult to think about. You'll be glad to know that we conclude with two simple illustrations of salvation. Two simple illustrations of salvation. Verse 27, when Jesus departed from there and the two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. By the way, this is the first time that title, Son of David, is used of Jesus in this book, besides the first line when Matthew introduced the book. These men are blind, but they have perceived that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is still on the same track as he's been on the whole chapter. He wants to talk about faith. He wants to show everyone that faith is the most important thing, that's faith that saves. So he asks them, verse 28, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord. Well, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. According to your faith. Now, after these two difficult truths of salvation, here we find two refreshingly simple illustrations of salvation. In fact, one of my very first sermons in seminary was on this very text, because it was extremely simple. And the passage preaches itself. These men are perfect illustrations of the simplicity of salvation. They cry out to Jesus first. I mean, they understand what's at stake. They know who Jesus is. They are determined that they will go home seeing this day. Today's the day that they're going to be saved from blindness. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So they make themselves a bit of a pest. They follow him down the road and cry out to him. And they really know how to twist Jesus' arm, don't they? Not that his arm has to be twisted, but Son of David, have mercy on us. The kind of cry that Jesus is likely to ignore. Have mercy on us, Son of David. I wonder if you were in that situation, would you be so persistent and so bold? Would you be so determined to gain your sight that you wouldn't let anything or anyone hinder you? Shh! Son of David, have mercy on us! Despite these confusing truths we've been talking about, these men plainly aren't confused. Whether they, do we have to come to Jesus? Or, you know, it's all in Jesus' hands anyway. If he wants to save us, why should we go and see him? He could save us where we are. Sometimes people think that's great faith. You know, they get themselves all tied up in a theological knot. And they say, you know, God is God. If he wants to save me, he can save me. If he wants to help me, let him do so. He can help me. That's not faith, friend. That's unbelief. Now, this is faith. Faith pursues the object, wrestles with God like Jacob, and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Don't let these two difficult truths about salvation confuse you, because here is the clear example. Don't say, oh, Jesus can help me now if he wants. These people say, Lord, I want to see. I will not be turned away. Son of David, have mercy on me. So simple. They ask the Son of David for mercy, and they pursue him till they find it. They cry out to Jesus. Why? Because they have faith. And that's what faith does. Faith lays hold of Jesus. Which is our second point. They believe in Jesus. You know, it's possible to pray without faith. You believe that? People cry out to God all the time. It's more like dogs howling for hunger. These men want to see. Jesus brings them into the house, asks them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And the answer, of course, to that question is going to determine whether they walk out seeing or not. He brings them into the house. He asks them, do you believe that I can do this? So, maybe you're here. Hey, and you've come into the house too. Isn't that interesting? You've come into the Lord's house and He is present. He is ready to receive you. He is willing to cleanse you, to change you, to forgive you, to make you whole, a new person. He says He is willing to grant you forgiveness of sins and eternal life starting now. What will you say? Well, He can do so if He wants. That's not faith. That's just not faith. That's unbelief. You see these men in dead earnest. And Jesus pities their blind eyes. But you know what He pities more? Blind hearts. Beloved, this is a simple truth. And do not confuse it anymore. We have a simple illustration of the salvation. Believe and live. The call is to take freely what God freely gives. Come as you are, and He will receive you. Like these men, Lord, have mercy. Lord, we believe that You are able to do this. So they cry to Jesus. They believe in Jesus. Perfect seminary sermon, right? And they're saved by Jesus. Final point. They're saved by Jesus. Simple as that. He touches their eyes and they see. According to your faith, let it be to you. And I think I made some joke in my sermon, my seminary sermon. I just remembered something about what would happen to you if He said, according to your faith, let it be to you. Would you walk out with like thick glasses? Right? Okay. Theirs wasn't the greatest faith, maybe, but look what it obtained. Beloved, Jesus is able to do it. He's able to do it. Faith, said Luther, who knew a great deal about faith, said, is nothing else but a sure and steadfast looking to Christ. And don't complicate matters any further. Cry out to the Lord like these men, and don't take no for an answer. Like the woman in the crowd trying to reach the hem of His garment, press in to reach Him. Plead for mercy, for He cares. And His compassion is so deep that no one has yet found the bottom of it. And come to Him and acknowledge that if He can't help you, then there is no help for you. Help does not exist. But oh, is He hard-pressed to ignore the cry. Son of David, have mercy. He can't deny Himself. And so was there ever so simple and plain and sweet a way to be saved? For the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to God. He says, I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters. And insofar as salvation depends on you, it depends on trusting Jesus for doing what you yourself are plainly not able to do. Which is what Paul means by saying that salvation is by faith and not by works. But by making this faith the condition of our salvation, He's made it plain that the solution lies outside of us. He's made us to understand that it's not our work, but Christ's work.
It's not our achievement. It's His achievement. Faith is looking away from yourself to another, to Christ, counting on Him, trusting in Him, right? Surrendering to Him, knowing that He must save us or we cannot be saved. Salvation through faith is therefore the proper way for salvation by grace. And though it's but a weak and imperfect faith which looks to Christ, it's definitely not a weak and imperfect change which results. So, I close. Consider your need. Come to your Savior with faith. You're already in the house. One touch and you will be healed. Do you believe that I am able to do this? He will take away the blind eyes and the hard heart. And He will make you whole. For He is able. Lay hold. By faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we find within ourselves no good thing that is in our flesh. We are convinced that all that is noble and right and good, all that sees You and glorifies You, is that which You have given. And so we thank You, therefore, for our Lord Jesus Christ, the One who has given to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the One who has become for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that those who boast might boast only in the Lord. Our Father, we pray that You would so exalt Your Son today, that even as Moses set up a snake on a pole in the camp and all who saw Him were healed, even so that Christ would be exalted in our midst by this Your own word, that people, men, women, boys and girls, right here today should look in faith and find nothing else, nothing less than a new heart, a new life, a new Savior, mercy in the Son of David. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.